Amen. What a joy it is to be here to say for the last time, strengthening family ties. Facts about the family. What greater verse could I choose to end up this magnificent sermon series but one that the devil attempts to mock our homes and our lives? As a matter of fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 10, we see a very unique conversation coming from the enemy to our master about a godly man and his entire house. You all know the story of Job. You know what happened. You know how God seemingly turned his, he didn't turn his back on him. This whole thing was an in-your-face to the devil. This is an in-your-face to Satan. The Lord was saying, I'm going to do some devil in your face because I know who Job is. Oh, I know how his wife is talking. I know how his children are living. I'm going to wipe all his children out. I'm going to make his wife become the instrument of total confusion, but I know what his house is all about. And in the end, God said, I'm going to bless him more than the beginning. Now, let's rethink our theme a little bit. We've taken a great deal of time reflecting upon the problems, the perplexities, and the various patterns of our focus as we looked at our families. 4 months from January up to the present. Also, by careful examination, we did this rethinking. We have gone through an exhaustive amount of biblical evidence that has communicated the sovereignty and the severity of our family life situations. Our families are in trouble, capital T. Families in America are in trouble, capital T. Also, by vivid illustrations and applications, we have discussed and applied biblical truth as the foundational root from which our family life is to manifest itself. It is the Bible as the source that our lives are lived out in our family. That's all. And also, we looked at it by personal life experience. We have been able to see in living color that God is the working force behind the Christian's family life, and that his will is done in the life of the trusting Christian family. The family that doesn't trust turns to rust. Is there a valid closing phrase in the text of Scripture that communicates certain absolutes about the family? I believe that our text, Job chapter 1, verse 10, does. I'm going to read it again. And it reads like this. Satan saying to the master, hast thou not made a hedge about him, speaking about Job, and his house, and all that he has, that means his wife and his children and his money? And not just on one side, the devil says, but God, you protected this man on every side. And then it says, thou hast blessed, get this, church, blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now, I'm going to put this right here. You're living ungodly. None of these promises that God gives to godly people apply to you. If you are not saved, you have no protection at all. None. You're just living on the whims of being a sinner. Now let's get into this. Let's look at this. What do I see in verse 1? The devil sees that God protects the godly family. The devil is aware that God protects the family that will be strengthened by what you've heard for 4 months. The ones that are not strengthened, God will not protect you. God doesn't even hear you. You are so completely alienated from him, there is no hope for you at all. Here we see the personal involvement on the behalf of the family of God. Even the enemy sees God's hand in the life of the family that fully trusts in the living God. Even the devil can see that. Whatever you're going through in your home, the devil sees when God's hand is on your life. The devil knows what it's all about. Even the enemy understands that he is helpless to defeat the family as long as God has a supernatural force within the ranks of family. I don't have to worry about the world's family falling apart. Mine will never fall apart because Christ is in the center of it. I will be totally obedient to what he says and subject myself to nothing less than all the word of God that I've heard for 4 months about my family.
Amen.
My family will survive.
Amen.
If you do not subject yourself to God's word, your family will make money, you will eat, you will live, you will not survive. Illustration. I think I need to share one. When you attend this church and you've received for years and years, listen, and let God talk to some hearts, years of instruction, and you as a godly family turn your back on godly instruction, I got wind that a family in this church suffered some dangerous consequences of that this week. Physically, pain, people falling out saying, why is God doing this? My counsel was, you will follow this mandate. God will respond. And I don't know whether the child's out of the hospital yet. And when I spoke with a family member, I said, is that not a fulfillment of my counseling? You will live godly if you are his. You will obey. Or in good time, he will touch the person that you least expect, and it will not be you, it'll be your children. And somebody's going to be crippled for the rest of their lives because of disobedience to the word. I mean, man, what a tragedy at the end of the series. And there will be no protection for you at all. Even the enemy recognizes the hand of God and his influence in the life of the family that totally trusts in God. I can't touch them. They're in church all week long. I can't touch them. They believe in the blessed word. I can't do nothing to them because everything that they're doing is giving glory to me. The enemy has to back off your life. The enemy can't destroy your children. The enemy can't touch your finances. The enemy can't bring any kind of death and pain on you unless God allows it. Here the devil is saying, I can't touch the man unless you allow me to. And he tells me in verse 8, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Look at Job's character. For there is no one like him on the whole blooming planet. What are his characteristics? Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. So he wants you to be blameless, upright, fear him, turn from sin. The devil can't touch you. He can't touch you. And here you are in the figment of your imagination thinking that you're it. God will touch you in a way that you'll never recover. I also see something else the enemy recognizes. The influence of the hand of God and the influence of the life of that family that totally trusts in God. Satan's hand is placed on hold in the case of the family that defies godliness. Satan's hand is placed on hold. You worry about losing your job. Don't worry about losing your job. Are you living godly? Are you upright? Are you truthful with him? He will bless you. If you are not, he will curse you right in front of you. Satan's hand is placed on hold. Evil cannot hurdle the hedge that God has placed around the godly family. Man, look at this. Satan said, man, you got a hedge about him. I can't touch him on any side. You got him protected. I couldn't destroy him if I tried to. Evil might try, but to no avail for that family that is sustained by biblical faith, biblical truth, biblical righteousness, and biblical obedience. Because if there is no more biblical obedience, then all that other stuff is talk. Talk is cheap in the house of God. Very cheap. Evil realizes the importance is the order of the day that if God is to sustain the Christian family, that he is going to do it during any season. And when the enemy comes in on you, listen. If you're suffering some pitfalls in your life, you better make sure that it is because you did not meet the characteristics found in verse 8. Blameless, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Because if you got some blame in your life, there's no protection. If you don't reverentially fear God, and I'm not talking about your own brainscape. I'm talking about what God has said. We aren't talking about your made-up fantasy of what God is saying. What God has said. God is saying, I'm not concerned about what you think. What God say? And you will agree with him, or he will say, I will curse your living family right in front of your blooming face. I'm not preaching about an impotent creator. I'm not teaching about a deity that needs my permission to exist. He kills at the drop of a hat. And I worship and love him. See, we have this kind of deity that you can make. No, God's not going to be made nothing. And all he's looking for is a few good Marines. So all he's looking for is a few good Marines. Oh, my friend, when God has placed his loving protection around the family, something happens. Go to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to show you what happens when he places that protection around you. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 35 through 39. We've read this so many times, but I just love reading it again. See, here it is, family. See, you worried about what's going to happen to you. Paul puts it this way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what your Christian life is. You're just a sheep ready to be slaughtered for God. And then it says, but in these things we are overwhelmingly conqueror through him who loved us. Now look what Paul says. For I'm convinced, and here's the question for your families today. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Are you trying to keep alive or drop dead for Christ? Death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present. You're looking at your bank account? Throw that mess out. You don't need money. You need Christ. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Who are you afraid of? He said, powers have nothing to do with this. Then he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Paul says, hey, I want to be like those in the Old Testament. I want to be like Job. God, set your hedge around me. I don't let this stuff separate me. What will you allow to separate you from God? Single persons. A thrill? Married folk. Prestige? That mess is separating you. I will allow nothing to separate me from the love of God. Now here's the inevitable question. What will you allow? And you got to answer that in the pew where you sit. That's all that's about. If God has set the protection around us, faith sustains that we remain fixed upon God's recommendations for the family. The protection is about the leader of the house and those in the house. See, Satan knew that. Satan was saying, man, you're the leader of the house, so therefore God got to protect you because you're right as a leader. Now, if you're a leader in the house, brothers, and you ain't right, what do you think he's going to do to your house? He's going to devastate that hellhole. It starts with the leader. You right? No, we're a whole dang house is wrong. That's the principle. We see it here. We see it here. The devil said, hey, man, you know, God, I can't touch him, man. You got a hedge around this, man. Look at him. Upright? You right, Lord. I can't. Hey, you know, just let the hedge down, and I'll make him freak. Let the hedge down. I'll make him cut you to your face. You gave him that wife. You know she learned that sex on him. So you know that sex is going to control everything now because he's a sexual creature. Job said, fool, you talk like one of these foolish women. You need to repent. See, Job wasn't a man that was controlled by sex because a man that's controlled by sex is a weak thing. Let me say this to you men. You need to be able to make it the rest of your life with no sex to glorify God. And ain't about that, is it, brother? Because if it is, you're going to bow down to that God. If you in the house is not that kind of a leader that has sustained that, you may be outside of the protection of the Father's care. I just got to share it with you. I'm thinking about a man that's been caring for his wife for the past few weeks. And his own dear wife said, I've never seen him do stuff like, I said, he has to do that. That's his role. when you are incapacitated, he becomes your life. How many of you men like that? Something happened to your wife, you want a vacation. No. Slay for her life. If God puts her in the bed and you got to change her, wipe her, clean her, cook for her, you gonna do it for her, and you ain't gonna find no other her. And if you're not that kind of a man, you're some kind of a punk. And if you don't do that, God is not going to sustain your family. That's promise. If you are in the wrong person's house, and that house is not guided by the care of the godly leader, you may be in danger of not having a hedge about you. If you're in a house where people don't live like this man lives, James, your house may not be protected, because when difficult time comes, your whole house is going to crumble and fall apart. If you're in a house where you don't have a person that understands what they're supposed to do for the rest of your life, because I'm not preaching this another 4 months again for the rest of my life, you are in dire straits. You are in trouble. Because every time something happens, your head's going to be spinning. My head ain't spinning. I'm saying to the devil, come on to my house. Come to my house. My house is my Job's house. Kill me, my wife, and my children. Take everything. I will never abdicate. What would you do, old Christian man living in the 90s? Supposed to be in the biblical mindset. If you forsake the house from which the leader gains this objective, God's hedge is not about you. If you're in the house of the leader and you say, man, I got to get out of that house, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because you're removing yourself from the protection of the hedge. You see what I'm saying here? I'm not going to stay in that house. You're a fool. You saw what God did for Job? He blessed him above the first time. But Job had to go through the pressure of being in that kind of a house. Number two, the devil sees that the believer's possessions are protected by virtue of the family's relationship with God. For it says in the second part of that verse, look what it says. All that he has. All that he has. That means your wife, your husband, your children, your clothes, your money, all that you have, your careers, everything. God is in control of it. People around here looking at this faulting economy. This economy doesn't mean anything. My father is God. See, y'all don't get that yet, do you? God is my father. See, you thinking about who you working for. God's controlling them fools. They don't even know what they're doing. God is my father. He owns all the cattle on the land. What's your problem? You looking to the president? That chump needs salvation. Anyway, looking to the Congress, right? Right, the Congress. Newt and his bunch. I just saw that they just auctioned off everything that the ex-first lady had. Can you believe that? All them thousands of dollars for somebody sitting on a horse, a picture, a spoon. So what does this country come to? I wonder who got the toilet. I bought the toilet that JFK fed on. Oh, no, they're not going to tell them. They're going to enshrine it. Then you ask them, is he welcomed in your house? Do you study God's word in your house? Do you know 6 books of the Bible that you can do a Bible study from in your house? Spending $25,000 on a commode. Man, the world has gone crazy, I'm telling you. All that he has. The godly family does not have to worry about those things that the world loses their minds over. See, you godly family, you don't lose your mind over that no more. You're going to get laid off, what you're freaking for? God's going to keep it right. You just make sure that you're that kind of an upright person. God's going to take care of you. Follow godly counseling. God knows that what I have and what I don't have, because those things are his concerns, not mine. They're not mine. Now let me say this, family. Let me say this. Because times are getting rough. Times are getting real rough. Matter of fact, times are rough right now. And you had better, and I'm going to say this right now, you had better give your children another kind of look at materialism. Oh, I'm going to say that again, people. Your children got the wrong view of materialism. You don't deserve a car unless you got a job working for it. You don't get no car because it's your birthday or you graduated from school. No, you don't get that. What you need a car for? What you giving them that mess for? I know you don't hear me. I know you think I'm old-fashioned, don't you? You think you got this thing all together, don't you? When you wake up and all this stupid materialism is gone, you better teach your children the facts of life. Please. Well, that's what I see here. God sees the condition of my affairs. He has the ability to rectify my situation. That's what I get out of this verse. He will rectify my situation. I don't need you. I don't need to be walking around asking no man for nothing. I need to say, Lord, let me see here. Now, let me see. Do I fear you? Yes, Lord. Am I blameless in everything that I'm trying to do, Lord, with the best of my ability? Am I turning away from evil every single day of my life? Lord, I don't have anything. Would you help me, Jesus? And then I get on up and walk my way and mind my business. And guess what he's going to do? Henderson, he's going to put something right in front of me. And it's going to be right there, and he's going to say, that's because you're living in my way. Now, you keep your behind away from this church. You go ahead. You go on and try to find something else out there. Let me tell you something, church. There's nothing out there. There's nothing out there. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What else do I see here? I see a lot of things. God is the one that has the power to change the family's condition based upon his prearranged will in that family's life. That's called his predetermined destiny. Get this. Your husbands are not going to be able to go to college and get that degree until you become the head of that home the way God wants you to be. Your wives out there trying to get a career and you think you're going to be Miss Fancy Nancy and you didn't take care of Titus chapter 2. Workers at home, you full of it, big time. You will be nothing in God's estimate. You hear me, sisters? Your house messed up. You want a career? You put your stupid career before God's actual truth? You go nowhere. That's the way it is. Now, I know what you think in this 20th century balloon mentality that you're living in. God says you will take care of that family. And you will support that man as he provides for that family. You will give your money to him if he's living godly because he knows what to do with that money and you don't. If you're one of them kind of women. But if you're one of these free kind of women, watch your house experience the curse of God. Oh, that's if you call yourself a Christian. Because if you're not a believer, it don't matter. He's not concerned about the sinner. You can do anything you want to do with your own money and everything else. God's not even thinking about you. You have no relation with him anyhow. I'm talking about the godly woman. I just thought that I'd say that because this series is over, and I still see a lot of women trying to create their own destiny, which is anti-Bible. And I'm praying that God slam dumps your whole family until you wake up because you're out of your mind completely. And you see, you think I'm cruel. You think I'm cruel? My lady went back to work when the home was taken care of. When those children were at an age where they knew how to deal with life. You sending your children out there in the world right now where they're teaching them everything under the sun. And you too tired to deal with it. That's all right. God's going to start jamming your family. Hey, listen, you wait. You wait within the next 6 weeks. It's going to start happening. What else do I see here? Oh, and I know, church. You don't believe me yet. It's all right. There is nothing in my life. There is nothing in my house. There is nothing in my family that God does not allow me to relish in. My reaction? I have great joy in the face of all the evidence of whatever God allows to happen in my house. Lord, you don't want me to go to school? I relish in me not being able to go to school. Show me that dirty kitchen. I'm looking around in women's faces because I want to see your eyeballs. You men need to take a stronger position with your women. You men need to say no. No. Because I said no. You men need to start being men. Don't be afraid of it. It's not going to bite you. You need to be men. You are women like males. Say no. Thank you. Ooh. You see, that sounds like a man child to me. That's right. See, that's Luis's son. He's already learning how to say it. See, that's Luis's son. He knows it. And some of you young sisters that's not married, get used to that word. Because you're going to hear it a lot when you're married a man. He's going to say no. Don't mean he don't love you. He knows what's best for you. See, especially if he's following this book. See, because if he's following this book, he ain't concerned about you. He's concerned about God. And then if you threaten to leave him, I hope he opens up the door and says, get out! Because I said no! Some of you are having difficulty with that, aren't you? You should be married to me. Because I welcome you to leave. I said, I don't know what kind of world you think you're living in. But I said no. And my no is right, because I'm going to do what's right for this cotton-picking family. And you need to obey me so that God will bless us. Oh, we'll get into the possession. That's why we're struggling in our community with possessions, because it's a godly mandate that you got to do. It ain't like prayer stay down the street. It ain't like that mess. You got to obey to get some possessions. See, he ain't going to give you no possessions unless you obey him. Yeah, right. Man, the babies are agreeing with me this morning. That's right. I know I'm right about it, baby. You just keep on preaching. Let me share something else with you. Nothing can sneak up on the family that has received this kind of instruction in those important areas of spiritual development. If he says all that you have, nothing can sneak up. You don't have to worry about the landfill disappeared. You don't have to worry about the job disappearing. You don't have to worry about anything disappearing. Me and my lady, we've never worried about that. We just said, hey, listen, you know what? God gave us this little bitty small house, and you know what? I'm going to tell you folks, you better listen to your pastor like you never listened before. Some 22 years ago when I bought that little house over there, some folk in this church laughed at me. Is that all you got? I said, let me tell you something. If anything happens in my life, I want to be able to pay for my house with my income alone. I do not want to be able to depend upon my wife working the rest of her life. So you laugh at my little old house. I can handle it, and my wife ain't got to go to work because she almost died. Now, you got that big, beautiful mansion. What's your woman going to have to do the rest of her life? And you better pray she better not ever get sick. And you think I'm a man that ain't got no wisdom. Well, I go around looking at some beautiful things, people. I love some beautiful things now. I go around looking at some beautiful things. Man, that's beautiful, man. Yeah, well, you know, you got enough equity. Oh, man, that's beautiful. That's beautiful, man. Show me something else. Oh, that's beautiful, man. Look at that. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I can't handle it. What I got is magnificent. Because I can handle that. Now, that's where life is, people. That's where life is. And you're going to find that you're going to, listen, you're going to owe your allegiance to either making something for something that's a fantasy or to God that's reality. And I think Job understood that. Yeah? Even the enemy himself has no power or influence in that family because they're spiritually developed. The correct New Testament response would be Philippians 4:11. Let's go there. Philippians 4:11. Let's check it out. Let's see if Pastor John's lying here. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You going to be a good Christian family? Are you content in the circumstances you're in? Now, I don't mean it's the time for you to move on up and, you know, get a house and do something like that, because it's your time. You know, Barry, it was your time, brother. That's good. It's good. You working, your wife is working, do that. Enjoy the blessings. But I'm talking about, don't be looking at nobody else. I got another young couple here getting ready to get married in a few weeks. Please don't look at nobody else. Don't throw away all your money on no extravagant wedding and all that foolishness. Man, don't waste your money. Don't be getting into debt for the person you love. You marry them and be with them the rest of your life if you got to stay in a hotel room and be happy with it. God's going to bless that thing. No, but you're going to, well, now you got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have this. Who going to pay for it? Why don't you ask all the fools giving you them suggestions to pay for it? Let me give you something else. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Let's let the Bible speak. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. For it reads like this. It says, and if you have food and covering with these, you shall be content. You got some rice? Eat the rice. You ain't got no money to go out to dinner? Don't go out to dinner. Stay in and eat some rice. Hey, put some milk in that rice, right? Stir it up. Eat that rice. Hold that bowl up to God and say, Lord, all I got is rice and milk. But in the name of Jesus, I can eat. Now, you want to go to the Ritz. Walk in there, man, they're going to put a bill on you, $175 for two, and all they're going to give you is a, you know, a piece of shoestring potato chip and a design on the plate. But you cool because you've eaten at the Ritz. Let me give you another one, Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Yeah, if the Lord's going to take care of you, he's going to take care of you when your mind is engaged. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. What you worried about? Sister Evans, what you worried about what you're going to eat, dear? Ain't got no business worried about that. Just call up person and say, Percy, I need a slice of bread. Percy show up and say, Mom, I'll be there in 10 minutes. And you praise him for that piece of bread. And if you don't bring nothing on that bread, eat it. And enjoy it, brother. Oh, I got some folk here from the South that came over and they didn't have nothing but fat backs, right, James? Fat backs and some grease. Mama made some biscuits, that's all you had. Now when you can't go to the West Side Pavilion, you're having a heart attack. Well, I'd like to go there and get this. You don't have any money. Go home and cook that rice. All right. Number three, the devil realizes the work of God when rendered by the hands of those that are godly. Where do we see that at? For it says in the third part of the verse, for it says right here that thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Man, look at this godly family here. We can praise God because he is the one that has sustained our lives. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of your brain and your job and your smartness. Some of you are going to try to take a promotional exam. Go and try to take one. You can't even think right. The man asks you a question you never heard of and you go, duh. But when Christ is in your life and you go there and you got a smile on your face, you're never nervous. I was never nervous when I took a promotional exam. I went there and I said, Lord, if you want me to have it, fine. If you don't want me, fine. Hey, I'm cool. And the man said, have you ever heard of that? Never heard of that a day in my life. Well, you know, you got to hear of that to have this job. I said, I guess I don't have the job. Thank you, sir, for inviting me. And the guy, I would turn around and walk away, and the guy said, wait a minute. Are you willing to learn? He said, yes, sir, of course I am. Are you dedicated to this company? Yes, sir, of course I am. Yes, yes. I'm dedicated to this company, yes, sir. Can you be here tomorrow morning at 6? How about 5:30, sir? Yes, sir, I'll be here at 5:30. Well, now, when you get here, John, the place is dirty from last night. We need you to sweep it up. Yes, sir. Give me the broom, sir. May I take that broom home with me? Why? Because I want to snip it off at the bottom and clean it up, put a special little handle on it. And then when I get that 5:30, I'm sweeping and I'm cleaning. And I'm praising, oh, Lord, my God, how excellent is thy name. And then when they come there, yes, sir, I have your coffee ready for you, sir. Man, what can I do for you? You are serving. You got the job. Tie now because now you're in the office. All I want you to do is to do this. We have another broom job. See, the broom job is for the other brother at the church that's stubborn. You give him the broom job. Then you tell him, take this broom, put it in your hand, be there at 5:30, and sweep it and say, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. That's where you learn how to be a man. And then you earn the position. And you don't step in into it because you're black or you're Hispanic or you think you tough. You was nothing until God elevates you. That's it. There it is. Now, if you want this new kind of positive religion, Fred's down the street there and he's sending you everything you want to hear right now. There it is. There is nothing that we can claim as our own. For his work is abundant in our lives to the degree that other people know it to be true. Because when you're that kind of a person in your family, folk know it to be true. When people come by your home, you're supposed to invite them by, invite them in, offer to cook them something to eat. Be very hospitable. Oh, we're going to teach you. Listen, 50% of you in this room have the gift of hospitality. You just don't even know it yet. And if God has given you a bucket of rice and a pot of beans, you're supposed to be exercising your gift when folk come by. Oh, I'll have some beans and rice ready for you in 20 minutes. Get on in there and cook them up and bring it out and serve and says, I have the gift of hospitality. Do you feel well? Yes. But how many of you, when people come by, tell them I'm not here? Gotcha. Listen, that when we don't understand that it is God doing the work, see, God is the one that is able to provide it. Go to John chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. John 15. Go there with me. See, you got to understand that God is the one doing the work here. God doesn't need you. He don't need me. He don't need me. I'm just his spokesman. What are you doing? That's the issue. John 15, starting with verse 3. Look what he says. He says, you are already clean because the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, this is how he tells you to get this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when you got this attitude that you're going to do what you want to do, Christ says, you got that wrong. You better abide in me or you can't do nothing for me. And all this, I can do anything I want to do. You young people better listen to me. You better read your Bible. Because this Bible is telling me, no, you can't. If you abide in me, you can do nothing. We can behave in the assurance that godly families are being watched not only by God, but by the enemy. We see it in this verse. How does this work in our lives? We are to sustain those who do not know how to live the constant example. Some of you know people in this church and in your families and other church communities that will not abide by this biblical standard. Now, since you know this, God has given you the obligation to share this with other people. Because you will be able to, some of you in this church, you have the gift of discernment. You see destruction before it's going to take place. And I'm going to tell you, I have never been wrong. I see destruction before it takes place. I'm just saying, I don't know when, but I know it is. Oh, that's not a curse. That's not a threat. That's a promise. When you call yourself a believer and you don't abide by this, God must chasten you. He must. If he doesn't, then he ain't God. See what I mean? Now, that's the way that works. So if you weren't Christian, as a matter of fact, we're going to have a baptism today. Now, I'm going to share something with you. We got some extra cloaks up there. Some of you folks that went in somebody's watery grave, you need to go and you need to stand in line, and you need to say, you know, I repent of all that. I just need to, hey, let me start from day one. See, some of you need to do that. Let me continue. And we'll wait, because we ain't in no hurry. Let me share this with you. We can behave in the assurance that godly families are being watched not only by God but by the devil, and we are to remain that living example that others that don't know Christ can see what we're all about in our families. If we obtain anything of spiritual significance, it can only be done within the framework of what God has done. Not in what you've done. Not in what I've done. It's what God has done. Let me give you a statement here about the family. The family that has a made-up mind to be purpose within itself to fulfill their God-given rights and responsibility to live, to trust, to rely, to depend upon God and God alone, knows that all the works of their hands proceeds from God and God alone. In other words, that family knows that nothing comes from themselves. It's all from God. Every piece of food you eat, every piece of clothing on your back, every car you buy, every breath you breathe is God's gift to you. Now, if you think it's you, God's going to show you that it's not you, and he's going to do it in a very tangible way. Let's come on down to the fourth and last point. Lastly, Satan. See, we're talking about what Satan knows. Satan himself knows that strengthening family ties fulfillment is seen and recognized at times through abundant blessings. That can come our way. For it says, and his possessions have increased in the land. At times we don't see all the things that God will allow to transpire in our lives. You know why? Because you will not get his blessings unless you obey today all the things that you've heard for 4 months. I'm going to tell you right now. You're not experiencing the abundant blessings of God? That means all the sermons that you've heard over the past 4 months, if you've chosen a fight with any of it, he's going to cut your blessings off somewhere. Every sermon that I preach on drinking, carousing, the husband treating wives, wife treating children, the parents, everything else. I got a brother in this church as I prepare to baptize after this sermon. He's going to share something with you after the baptism. And he's going to show you graphically what this entire society is doing to our children. Some of you, God help your souls, are going to sit out there and you're going to be so offended that this brother shows you this thing. And I just want to tell you right now, once you deal with what this brother is going to show you, you better realize that that is what's happening in your homes right now to your children. And some of you want me to hurry up and so you can get home, get this, and watch somebody on television that he's going to show you a picture of what he's really all about. And you parents need to feel godly indignation and anger at what you see. And go home and change the rules in your homes. But you have another God in your life. And when you see what this other God has done so subtly in our community and in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our homes, you're going to know that the church has been had again. At times, we do not see those things that God will allow to transpire. What greater possession than that of the godly families gaining a greater reverence for God? What greater possession is it for you than to have a great reverence for God? Let me share with you an illustration that a brother shared with us here Thursday night in our Bible study. Brother's reading a book by a great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon was talking about, church, listen, because see, this is what you need to hear. C.H. Spurgeon was talking about what sin does to the believer. He said, if someone killed your brother, killed him, took a dagger and drove it into your brother's heart, and your brother died, and they brought the dagger and presented it to you and said, this is the knife that killed your brother. And then he said, think of this person taking the knife and holding it close to his chest. Oh, this knife I love. Oh, this knife I cherish. No, you wouldn't do that. You would say, get that disgusting piece of instrument out of my presence. That was the knife that took the life of my brother. Spurgeon says, that is just what the Christian does. Every time we embrace something that we know to be sinful. That is exactly what we're doing to Christ. We're saying, give me the sin. I love it so much. And Christ will take a back seat. And Spurgeon says, if you do not feel a remorse for sin in your life and the life of your family, there's some question about your salvation. We embrace sin too easily. You should hate it, even when it's in you. So when this brother shows you this picture and you begin to gnash at the teeth and get up and go get a drink of water, we know exactly who you are. And that's why I want it presented. Thank you, dear. Let me keep on going. What greater knowledge is there to realize that the identification with God that we have as a family can and will transcend Earth's history towards heaven's reality? There's no reality in the stuff down here. Y'all trust me. God's going to give us a few things now and then. Amen?
Amen.
He's going to give us a little joy now and then. Most of your life is going to be suffering and pain. Get ready. Increased possessions are not to be viewed in the way that our culture dictates. Now let's talk about this a little bit. Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. See, you're looking at possessions the way the culture tells you to look at it. You can't look at possessions like that. Let's see what the Lord says in Luke 12, verse 15 about your increased possessions. Don't get locked into that. Don't get locked into that. Jesus said unto them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. In other words, Jesus says, you better be careful here. You putting all that mess you're getting about me? He said, beware. Now, let me go back to my example of my life. I'm living at a level that I'm supposed to be living at. And that's why God has caused me to survive. You are to live at a level that He's told you to live at. And He will cause you to survive. Let me give you another. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Talking about how we're going to be strengthened in our families. Now, you may say, oh, John, that's for you, man, because, see, you don't want nothing. I want more than you. I understand. It's all right. I don't want what you want. For it tells me, beginning with verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is what you need to gain. The writer here is saying, you don't need no money. You need no godliness. Then look at verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world. That means you were born butt naked. When you was born, and so we cannot take anything out either. And it's a certainty, yeah? You came here naked and you're going to leave here naked. I don't care what you think you left in the bank for your family. Somebody else going to get it. Or bury me in a silver coffin. They're going to put you in a hell hole because they're going to take that money and spend it for themselves. You shouldn't be put in a silver coffin anyhow. For what? Maggots going to be turning your flesh into maggots. Put you in a pine box and bury you 6 foot deep and seal it. You're a filthy, stinking piece of dying, rotting flesh. Now you want to be in a silver coffin. So you better make sure you're going up there where wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. See, and that's your problem. You're worldly. Somebody told me about a preacher, James, and the preacher said, when I die, just have a burial at the graveyard and just talk 15 minutes over my body. Don't be giving, hey, listen, I hope they do less than that for me. The stinking piece of flesh is dead. Let's go on and raise up another godly man and let him give us the word of God. What kind of funeral do you want? Let me continue to read these verses, lest the word of God bore you. Verse 8. And if we have food and covering with those, we shall be content. Verse 9. But those who want to get rich. Oh, I'm going to say it because, see, y'all scared. See, y'all scared of somebody that's greedy. I can't stand greedy people. Jesus wasn't greedy. Jesus wasn't rich. Jesus didn't have a treasure, Judas, who held millions of dollars. No. Jesus didn't have that. Let me tell you what the Bible says, for those of you that want to get rich. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the snare of many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, see, that's come. I hate that mess anyhow. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, and he's speaking about the church, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Now you put yourself there. That's why when you come by my little old pad and you laugh, I'm just you laughing at me? I ain't got much, do I? Don't want much. Right. I believe in this. Preaching to you as your pastor, as your father in the ministry. Because I'm not going to talk to you like this. We're going to get on how you can become stronger in your spirit next month. I'm speaking to you because I love you as your father in the ministry. You better hear me. I'm looking at some senior citizens. You listen, you young people. They're paying off their mortgage. It's paid for, and they were able to do it because they live like I'm talking about living. It's this kind of message that I heard when I was a young lad coming up in, right, James? In this church. What makes you think it's going to be different for you? It's not. It's not. And you better make sure that you're not after that mess. Because you get it and you'll invite folk by and they'll look at it and they'll say, why are you always eating rice? Well, that's all I can afford to eat. Let me give you an illustration. There was a board member that came up to a very well-known senior pastor in the church. And he said to him, senior pastor, you've been doing a real great job and we need to give you a sizable pay raise. And the senior pastor says, well, thank you, but I don't need a pay raise. I'm doing very well, thank you. And he says, yes, that's exactly why we're going to give you the pay raise, because we would like to see what you're going to do with what you don't need. Man, listen to that. He says, well, we know you don't need it, but we're going to give it to you because we want to see what you're going to do with it. Now, if your character is like that, God can do nothing but bless you. I wish it was that they can come and say, we're going to give you a raise, and I said, I don't need it. I would say, thank you, brother. I really do appreciate that. I will use it, and you will see what I'm going to use it for. Probably be to buy some more radio time on another radio station somewhere. That's what I use it for. You give me a pay raise, I'm going to put it right in. See, that's why they won't give me one, because they know that I'm just going to put it in ministry. Give me a pay raise, I'm not going to buy another house. I'm not going to do all that. It says, what can we do with this in ministry? Now, what would you do with it? Try to impress the flock? In conclusion, in the same way, God is concerned with what you do for the rest of your life, for the time in your family. That's what He's concerned with. What you going to do with that time? Why did I conclude this series with this little speech from the devil? Well, because he's not finished with his devices to destroy our families. Man, the devil is looking to take you folk out and take me out too. Because see, he will never give up on trying to mess up Christians. He already has the world in total debauchery. Why did I bring this message from this devilish mind in the first place? Because we should always be on the defense as we offensively move forward in our families. You know, you got to say, hey, am I like Job or am I not? And if you're not, you're just not. Why did I end up this series with this dialogue from this devilish beast who seems to understand God's protection on God's people? Because he spoke in verse 10, and God used this godly example to prove that fool wrong. Job is dead. Now guess who he's going to try to prove the devil wrong with? Me? And you.